We're going to continue on our series that we've been going over the last couple of weeks, and I do ask a continued interest in your prayers, certainly especially this morning. I'll be honest, I've wrestled a little bit these last few days trying to get these thoughts put together, and I pray what I have is of the Lord and that He'll have a blessing in it for all of us that is probably far beyond my understanding at this time, but that's okay. I don't have to know, just as long as He takes it and uses it to His glory and praise. We've been looking at these why questions. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at several different topics and focused on, you know, the importance of us in our faith and what we believe and profess as God's children and as a specific church here at Goshen, how we have to have the ability. We need to exercise ourselves to be able to articulate and communicate with clarity the convictions of our heart. And we can't stand and continue to have a heart and mind to where we hold and believe stuff just because they are our traditions. Our faith and beliefs can't be grounded on the traditions of our fathers and mothers. We can't say, well, I believe that because mama said so. Or I believe that because the pastor said so. Or I believe that because that's the way we've always done it. That's not a good enough answer to the convictions and beliefs of our hearts. We're called to more. We're called, as we're told again, as I reiterate that passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, we're told and commanded there to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have to have an answer. And in order to have an answer, we have to go over some of these why questions. And we have to really search our own hearts. And we have to wrestle with them to find the instruction and the understanding that we need to not only be able to know and express our convictions in our own hearts, but to be able to share them and articulate them clearly to others. I was talking with a dear brother this week, another pastor that's a very good friend of mine, and he was talking about when he kind of came to the Primitive Baptist and started to date his wife, you know, when they were in that season of their lives. And, you know, he asked his wife one time, he said, well, what's the difference between what y'all believe and what some of these other churches believe? And she said, well, you know, I know what we believe, but I can't tell you what we believe. And sadly, I think that that is, in many ways, probably a very prominent state of mind and heart for many of God's people, maybe especially in our churches. And my hope and prayer for you as a congregation here at Goshen is that you can grow in your understanding and in your knowledge and in your conviction and in your ability to share with others the beauty and the wonder and the truth of God's Word and His love and His grace towards us. So that's my desire. That's my hope and prayer. Now this morning we're going to talk about a why question that, I'll be quite honest with you, it changed my life. It changed my entire perspective of who I was and all that I knew and all that I thought I knew and all that I thought we were collectively as good Primitive Baptists, okay? About 20 years ago, there was this beautiful blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl that I was dating. And we used to talk a lot in that time and season about faith because we kind of stood on two different sides of the fence. And we would have debates, and sometimes we'd have downright arguments over our convictions. I bet y'all can't imagine that, can you? Especially if you know Cassandra and I. But we would. And we both knew we were right. We did. And being the good Primitive Baptist that I was, I'd hammer home on those hard shalls, right? I'd tell her what for on this and that, and tell her what the truth was. And I was arrogant, and I was prideful, and I was unwavering. And every time that she'd have a rebuttal, and every time she'd say something like, well, y'all's whole faith is just based on one chapter of Scripture, talking about Romans chapter 8, I'd say, well, your whole faith is based on one verse of Scripture, talking about John 3:16, right? So back and forth we'd go. And we argued and we debated and we wrestled. But you know, that was so good and so beautiful for us especially. Because in that was developing our own convictions and our own ability to express and share with others what we believe. So round and round we went for years. And I guess it was a couple years into our dating that maybe one night she'd finally had enough in our conversations and debates. And finally she asked me a question that, as I said, really changed my life. Because as a born and raised Primitive Baptist, I had been taught my whole life that we know the truth. We got the truth. And we shouldn't sacrifice or give up the truth for anything. And everybody else is wrong. Right? Well, I'd kind of been led to believe that. Well, this one night, like I said, Cassandra had finally had enough. So she asked me this question. She said, Aaron, if y'all are so right, then why are so many of your churches dying? That question hit me like a ton of bricks. And for the first time in our relationship, though it hasn't been the last, she left me speechless. And for 20 years, that question has haunted me. Because there's a lot of truth in it in there. There's a lot of truth in that question. If we are so right, then why do we see so much failure and so much dying and so much closing and so much decline? Why? You know, as you read and study through the Bible, you know what you see. You see it as clear as I do. What happens when God's people walk in truth, in obedience, and righteousness? In any generation, what happens in the Bible? They multiply, they grow, and they prosper. And what happens when people don't walk in righteousness, in obedience, in truth? In any generation, they fall and they decrease and they fail and they die. So as I have wrestled with this for 20 years, I've had to come to the realization that as much as I love our people and I love our churches and I love what we know and understand as the truths of Jesus Christ that we try to preach and profess and confess as Primitive Baptists, I got to be honest that there's something missing. There's something still not right. And my conviction at this point isn't that it's with what we're preaching, what we're confessing, what our articles of faith are. The problem is not in what we speak, in what we say. The problem is what we do, okay? It's not our convictions that are messed up. It's not what we have been told and shown in God's Word that is truth that we have stumbled with. It's the fact that we have not taken what we have been given and what we have been shown and done with it what we should have done. And because of that, we are seeing our decline and our failure and our destruction. And I must say, with all sincerity of my heart, that I truly believe it will not stop until we change. See, it doesn't matter. I should say, it doesn't only matter what you know. What truly matters is what you do with what you know. What have we done with what we know? As a people, collectively, as a denomination, perhaps even collectively as a church, what have we done with what we know? There was a passage that I think the Lord really used to turn my heart and try to articulate an answer to this question, and it comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 48. You can look at that sometime. In a lot of respects, that's a scary verse. You know that? Because inside that verse it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Have we been given much? Have we been shown much? Do we know much? You better believe we do. Is much required of us? You better believe it is. Are we living up to that requirement? Do we understand the obligation that comes with the gifts and blessings and grace of God that He's bestowed upon us? I had another brother express to me one time, another elder, he's actually in our denomination, but he was talking about when he joined the church many, many years ago. And the feeling that he got when he had joined the church, he said, "You know, I kind of got a sense in a way that joining the Primitive Baptist Church was kind of like getting a free lifetime membership to a country club." I kind of chuckled at that. He said, "Yeah." He said, it's kind of like getting a free membership to a country club. You don't have to do anything. You just have to sit back and enjoy all the benefits." I said, "Is that what church membership is to us? Is that what we convey that church membership is and being a disciple of Jesus Christ to the people that come and join our churches? It's an opportunity to do nothing and enjoy all the blessings and benefits." In many respects, I believe that's the message that we have conveyed. And that could not be further from the truth of God's Word. We have failed in the action. What I read to you this morning from James. We have failed to be doers of the Word. And because we have failed, we are living with the results and consequences. And so we must examine ourselves. And we must be willing to change and correct the ways in which we are walking, to set our minds and hearts again on the priorities of God and the ways that He leads us and the things that He shows us to do. Even though in some respects those may be outside of our traditions. They may be outside of the things that we normally do and think. But the truth is that if we don't do that, we are going to continue to see this decline and this failure and this dying. And every year I can't express to you how my heart breaks as I see another church and another church and another church that I've worshiped in and that in some respects I grew up in, and I get an email that they're closing the doors, that they're not going to be there anymore. We have to take ownership of our part and responsibility in that. And I've had many people across our churches that have told me, "Well, there's no way to do about it. It's just God's will." So it's God's fault? Do you really think that? Is our failure and our destruction and our decline the will of God and the fault of God? Turn with me to Peter's gospel. Let's go to 2 Peter. This isn't in your notes. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look there at verse 8 to begin. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Is it God's will that our churches close and die? That we fall further and further into decline year after year? No, it's not. It's His will that all should come to repentance. But in order to come to repentance and receive the blessings that come with repentance, we have to be willing to do our part. We have to be willing to take ownership of our role in this matter and affair that we call church. We have to stop blaming it on God. We have to stop blaming it on the preachers. We have to stop blaming it on the world. I've had a lot of people tell me over the years, well, the world's just getting worse. Nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. You know, nobody cares about going to church anymore. So we make excuse after excuse after excuse. Did the people in the first century, in the days of Paul and Peter and John and Timothy and all of them, did they have opposition? Did they have people that hated the truth of Jesus Christ? Yes, they did. And they had people that hated it so greatly that they would throw stones at them and cast the people that were preaching it and teaching it in jail. We don't know that kind of persecution and that kind of distress for the sake of the truth of Jesus Christ. And yet, as they faced those persecutions, you know what was happening? The church was multiplying and growing at profound ways. You know why? Because the people were doing what they were hearing. They were living what they were professing. They were walking in the ways of the Lord. And they were sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. Have we failed to do that? I think in a lot of respects we have. I think we've taken in some regards the truth of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, and we've labeled it our greatest possession. Do you have any great possession? Maybe it's a sentimental one. Maybe there's no monetary value to it. But do you have something that's sentimental to you? That's a treasure? I have a pocket knife that belonged to my granddaddy Comer. It's the only thing that I have of him. I was given it when he passed away. It's a great treasure to me. I don't carry it around. I don't use it. You know what I do with it? I keep it in a drawer beside my bed at home, tucked away in a safe spot where I always know where it is, but that I don't ever get out and share or use with anyone else. And you know, I think in some respects, we've done that with our faith and convictions. We've regarded it as the greatest possession that we have in our life. And we've tucked it away in a safe and secure vault inside our own hearts and minds. And we don't ever take it out and share it with anyone unless they are a trusted friend, right? So the only time that we take out our faith and share it or show it to others is when we come into the house of God surrounded by people of like faith and understanding. Trusted friends that we know won't rob us of this special treasure that we've been given. Is that our mindset and our attitude towards our faith? In many respects, that was my attitude growing up in the Primitive Baptist. It's a great treasure. It's of great value. Guard it. Keep it. You better not lose it, right? Better not put it in danger. If that's our attitude and our convictions upon what the truth of Jesus Christ and the grace of God is to us, then we have the wrong mindset towards those things. We have to stop seeing the grace of God and the truth of Jesus Christ as something that we have to keep and hide away and keep safe. Instead, we need to see it as an asset. The greatest asset that we've been given. And what do you do if you're wise, if you're smart? What do you do with your greatest assets? You invest them, don't you? You go and you put them to the exchangers. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to see our faith and our conviction and our understanding as an asset that we are called to invest and put to the exchangers. There's a parable, let me read through it, in Matthew chapter 25. It's going to be very familiar to you. It's known as the parable of talents. But there's a wonderful lesson in here that in answering Cassandra's question over the years, I have had to read this over and over again with a knife in my heart as I saw myself and so many dear saints of God that I love in this parable. And I'm, in a sense, folks, sharing this with you because I don't think this is the way it has to be. We don't have to let our demise and our failure and our die be our destiny. The Lord has given us an opportunity and shown us another way. But we have to be willing to walk that way and do those things. Look here at Matthew chapter 25, starting there with verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that hath received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. Which servant have we been? Which servant have we been? I don't want to receive the condemnation of being a wicked and slothful servant with the blessings and grace of God anymore. I want to charge a different way. And it's not that we have to change what we profess and what we know and what we understand. They are solid, fundamental truths. It's not the truths that need to change. It's the fact that we go and share them, that we put them to the exchangers. The problem's not in what we know. It's in that we don't do with it what we should. And that is, in essence, what we have to do differently. And I truly believe to the bottom of my heart that if we will change our mindset and mentality towards how we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, towards how we interact with other people on a regular basis in faith and about beliefs, I truly believe we're going to see the riches and the blessings of God poured out continually upon our families, upon ourselves, and upon our churches and our communities. But as long as we continue to hide things away and keep them all to ourselves, scared that we're going to lose them if we share them, then we are going to continue to feel the results and the condemnation of our Lord as He says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." I don't have this in your notes, but let me continue to read here. Look at what happens. It says in verse 28, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and of him that hath abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Are we in some respects, don't read into eternity in this passage, please. Are we in some respects as a people, as a denomination, as a religion in general across Christianity, are we living in a time and season of outer darkness? Yes, we are. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth because collectively we have been wicked and slothful servants with the grace and blessings of God in many respects. I think it was Sister Brenda that years ago showed me a picture of them when they were kids. They were standing right here. It was Mitchell and Steve, and I think Bonita was the youngest one. She was a baby at the time. There were like 30 of y'all sitting right here. You remember that? They were all little bitty, like Helen. 30 of them in one church. You know how many of our churches have pictures like that? Where are all those people? Some are here, praise the Lord. Some have passed away. Some have moved on, right? Moved out of the country, out of the community. But are some of those people living right down the road? Living in this same community? Living right where they've always been? Yes, they are. Why aren't they here? Many different reasons could be, right? You'd have to look and examine each one personally. But I'll say this, because it's something that we don't say enough and we need to be aware of. There are many dear people that have been raised in our churches and shown and instructed in the ways of truth and the ways of righteousness as we profess and proclaim, that have been taken away from our fellowship and from our churches and find themselves serving and worshiping in other churches because we collectively have not done with what we've been given what we should. And in a sense, some of the people that we grew up with, that we worship with, that we fellowshiped with, have been those talents that God took away and gave to the one that had 10. Because as churches, we have failed our people. And we got to change that. Well, you might ask, well, okay, Brother Aaron, let's speed this along. How do we put our money to the exchangers? How do we put our faith to the exchangers so that it could grow and multiply as you're instructing us to do? That all boils down to something very simple but beautiful that we find in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to touch this, and I've preached from here before here at Goshen, but I'm going to do it again. And I know sometimes I sound like an old broken record, but you know what? Some music needs to be heard multiple times, right? And maybe this is one that we need to hear again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, to me, is the how-to list. There's so many actions that are brought out in here that are instructions towards us. And this is the how-to list of putting your faith to the exchangers, of taking the convictions and the blessings of God's gospel and His truth and His grace and taking it out of your pocket and doing with it what you should. And if we individually and we collectively as a church body will do this, it is the firm conviction of my heart that we will only grow and prosper. That's the result. That's the promise. And I'm not just talking about growing and prospering in numerical growth. If you think that it's all about how many people we got in the seats, that's not what it's about. But growth happens and prosperity happens in so many ways. And numerical growth is a part of that. But the result for us, if we are faithful to these things, to take our faith and put it to the exchangers, the Lord will prosper us. He says it here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now, these are the commandments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." Are you going to be just a hearer of the word, of the truth, or are you going to be a doer of it? "That it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily." You see the promise connected to the instruction? If you hear it and you observe it, what's the result going to be? You're going to be well, and you're going to increase mightily. You're going to prosper. You're going to have prosperity. So the only conclusion that I can draw why we are not feeling great prosperity and great increase as we look out across so many of our churches and our faith and denomination collectively and across Christianity is we're missing something. We are missing and failing to do either the hearing or the observing part of this. And that we can change. That we can fix. "As the Lord God of the fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That's where it starts. We've talked about that before. It has to be personal first. You have to take ownership of your faith, of your convictions. It has to be important to you. And it has to be found in the very core of your soul. To hear and observe first and personally. And then from there, what are you to do with it? You want to know what putting your faith to the exchangers looks like? Start with these. Verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Do we do that? You know how few of our churches have youth Bible studies on Sundays? Have any youth activities or gatherings at all? You know how many times over the years that we have heard statements like, "Well, children are what? Meant to be seen and not heard in the church." You ever heard that? You ever been told that as a kid? I have, and I'm not that old. Have we neglected the generations that come after us as not important? You want to talk about a place to start putting your faith to the exchangers? Start with your own kids and grandkids. Teach them diligently unto thy children. I'll be honest with you in the most sincere and humble conviction of this preacher. Collectively, we failed to do that. And we have to realize that. We have to repent from that. And we have to be willing to do that differently. To say, okay, I can do that. I can start today. I can take my faith and put it to the exchangers. With sharing with my own children and grandchildren the truths and the beauty and the wonder of God's love and grace and truth. Can you do that? You better believe you can. And I hope you will. I hope you'll put that one to the exchangers today. "And thou shalt talk with them or talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. How many of you guys go home and sit down with your wives or your spouse or your husbands or children, grandchildren, whoever may be coming over to your house? How many of y'all go sit down after church on Sunday and talk about the sermon that was preached? Or talk about the Bible study that you had? Or talk about the beautiful song service that we had? How many of us spend time sharing with those in our own families and in our own homes how special and beautiful a verse was that we read this week, or something that we saw new? Is that ingrained in our everyday conversation and thought? Something else we failed at, hadn't we? Because what do we do? We suffer through listening to Brother Aaron ramble on another Sunday, and it goes in here, and, "Oh, that was a wonderful sermon, Brother Aaron." And it stops right at that back door. And that's probably about the last time that we think about it until we come in here the next week. What does it say to do? Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. We have to take what we read. We have to take what we learn in Bible study. We have to take what we learn in sermons. And we have to go talk about it. Go share it. Go debate it. We can put that to the exchangers. We can do that today. And when thou walkest in the way, what does that mean? Well, you ain't supposed to share what you know and what you've learned only with those inside your own house. You're supposed to share it with those outside of your house. That's where the way is. In your professions, among your co-workers, among your friends, at the ballparks, out in the community. That is the way. Out on in the way. And in the way we should share to those we should be confessing and talking about the beauty and the wonders of the truth and grace of God and the things that we have learned and come to know and how God has blessed and touched our lives. Do we do that? Or have we dug a hole and hid it and refused to share those things with those out in the way? And when thou layest down and when thou risest up, are you meditating and thinking on God's Word, on sermons, on Bible study lessons, on the truth and wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ all day long? When you lay down and when you rise up? Or do you not even give any thought to anything spiritual or religious or faith-based except on Sundays when you come to church? It has to become a very part of who we are. When we lay down and when we rise up, we have to have thoughts and desires and prayers towards God. Lord, help me to share. Help me to think. Help me to understand better that I can go and share the beauties and wonders that you have shown me and the ways that you have touched me in my life. Look at verse 8, it says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand." Do we do that? I've shared this story before here, but I'll tell you again. It was to my great shame that many years ago when I owned the shop, I had a customer of mine come up and tell me he had found out through the grapevine that I was a preacher. And he came up and he actually laughed at me. He said, "I'd have never thought in a million years that you were a preacher." And as I said, that was to my great shame. You know why? Because it wasn't obvious to him that I was. I had obviously not shown my light in a way that it was clearly understood to him that I was a minister of the gospel. I had hid my light. I had kept it all to myself. I had dug a hole and buried it. And so it wasn't obvious. This binding as a sign upon thine hand means other people ought to be able to see it and tell that you're a believer, ought to desire to see in you. Are we wearing shirts and professing? How many of you guys get on Chief shirts today? Huh? maybe one or two. We're supporting our team, right? It's obvious. When others see us, they know who we're rooting for. What about if we wore shirts that had Bible verses on them or had our church logo on it? You know, one thing I love so much is my kids, my three kids, and I think all of our kids here at Goshen, they are not embarrassed to wear their Goshen shirts to school or out in the community. I love that. If you would have told me when I was their age, hey, put on your Union Grove Primitive Baptist shirt and wear it to school, I'd have laughed at you. I'm like, I ain't wearing that. I ain't doing that. I don't want anybody knowing where I go to church. Right? It's not cool. Do we bind it? Do we profess it to where others can clearly see it? It doesn't have to be anything complicated or complex, but share it in a way that others can see it. And between the frontlets of thine eyes, I love this one. What's between the frontlets of your eyes? Maybe, depending on who you are, maybe 75% of the day. If you're one of my kids, it may be 95% of the day. What's between the frontlet of your eyes? Your phone. What's on that little thing? Huh? Is it the Word of God? Is it the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ? You can get it. I can show any of you kids how to download the Bible on your phone to where between the frontlets of your eyes, you can put the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth and the Word of God. Is that our conviction? Is that our priority? Or are we putting between the frontlets of our eyes social media and news outlets and YouTube videos or whatever the case may be? Focus on what we should be focused on. And between the frontlets of our eyes, let the truth reign and rule, okay? And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thine gates. We have to take a heart and mind to be willing to share and proclaim for others to be able to see what we believe and confess. We can't keep it to ourselves. We can't hide it in our pockets like so many do. Go and share it. Profess it. Put it on your door wreaths, on signs in your yard, on statues, whatever you want to, on t-shirts that you wear. Don't hold it to yourself. We fail to do those things. We've taken the blessings of God and we've hid them and we've kept them all to ourselves. And in many respects, we haven't heard and observed what God instructed us to do. And I hope and pray that our hearts collectively as a church can commit, not only today, because I think the Lord has blessed us richly. And I have been so blessed to be here among a people that I truly believe are workers in the kingdom of God, laborers for God's kingdom, that are willing to go and share with others so many wonderful things. But I'll say this, I think we can do more. I think we can reach more. And I think we should never become complacent in what we do and in where we are. Because I truly believe there's a great blessing and success that waits for us if we will stop putting our blessings and our graces in a hole that we dig and take it out and go put it to the exchangers. In closing, I'll read with you a beautiful verse from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I believe that is still possible for us today.